last week I talked about Abraham, and I want to catch you up. We briefly talked about the creation. In the beginning, God created everything, and he created the man and the woman in his image, and he gave us dominion. We chose to join in Satan's rebellion against God, and we gave that authority of the earth over to Satan when we sinned. And God, that sin is what then separates us from relationship with God. But God made a promise that he would send his son, a deliverer, a Messiah one day, to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins so that we could be brought back into relationship with God again. And we know through history that's exactly what happened. I briefly talked about Noah, but I didn't spend much time on that. I briefly talked about the Tower of Babel and how God created the people groups and the languages. But I started last week really with Abraham. Abraham was often known as the father of our faith, but he's also known as a friend of God. And God chose Abraham and called him out from his people and told him that I'm going to basically create a new nation through you, a new race of people. And you're going to be a special chosen people to show the world and to tell the world about me, about my ways, and to ultimately tell the world about their deliverer that's going to be coming through your genealogy. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus was part of that race from the Abraham, Isaac. I talked a little bit about Isaac last week. And now I'm going to talk about Isaac's son, Jacob. So I'm kind of giving, this is story time, all right? It's a history time. History really is his story. And so for many people, this is a refresher, but for there may be quite a few people who just don't know these things yet. And you're growing in your relationship with God, and you're learning God's word. And so I mentioned last week that our kids are going back to school, so we're kind of going back to school here this fall as well. And we're going to learn Genesis to Jesus and how everything points to Jesus and points to God's love that he wants to have relationship with us. I'm talking about Jacob the deceiver today. Jacob was Isaac's son, and Isaac was Abraham's son. So Jacob is the grandson of Abraham that I talked about last week. Jacob was a twin. He had a twin brother, Esau. Esau was born first. Even though they were twins, you do realize twins don't come out at the same time. Don't even try to visualize that. But some of these stories, when you read these stories in the Bible, you're going to say, what? And when Esau was born first, even though he was a twin, because he was the first one to be born, he was considered the firstborn. But Jacob had a hold of his foot and was grabbing his foot, almost as if trying to pull him back in so that he could be the firstborn. Now, in that culture, being the firstborn was a big deal. Being the firstborn meant that you were going to receive a double portion of the inheritance than any of your other siblings when the father passed away. And you were also going to receive the authority of the father when the father passed away. So what comes with the birthright of the firstborn is blessing and authority. And it almost seems like from the womb, Jacob was trying to supplant or grabbing for that position. That's literally what the name Jacob means. It does not mean deceiver. It means grabber or supplanter. The word supplant just means that when one sees somebody in authority and says, I'm going to remove you from authority, and I'm going to plant myself in that position instead. And all throughout Jacob's young life, he was living up to his name. He was grabbing for it. He was trying to supplant his brother Esau for the firstborn. Many of you may remember the story. Esau came in from the hunt one day, and Jacob was sort of, I asked my wife this week, I said, tell me what you think of Jacob in the Bible. And she said, well, he was, how do I say this? He was delicate. I thought that was a great way to say it. Esau, his older brother, and older by minutes, his older brother was different. I mean, even though they were twins, they didn't look alike. It says that Jacob was delicate. Esau was rugged. Esau liked to go out and hunt. Jacob liked to stay home and be around his mom and I don't know, play Nintendo or or cook, I don't know. But anyway, Esau came in from the hunt one day, and Jacob was cooking, and he was hungry, and said, I'm about to die. Could I have some of that food? And this was an opportunity that Jacob said, I'll give you some of this food if you'll give me your birthright. And the Bible says he agreed to that. But he was bitter about it afterwards. He was bitterly distressed about it, the Bible says, afterwards. And so that's just how Jacob was just a supplanter. He was a deceiver. The reason we know him as a deceiver, though, is because of the trick that he kind of played on his father on his deathbed. When Isaac was on his deathbed, he had lost his vision, his sight. And here's another opportunity for Jacob to supplant his brother. He dressed up like his brother, Esau, and pretended to be Esau, and went in and deceived his father, told him that he was the older brother Esau, and asked for the blessing of the birthright to be given to him. And Isaac did that. That's how he became known as the deceiver. And at that point, Esau was so angry that Esau vowed to kill his own brother. You think your family's messed up? You know, throughout the whole, I hope that you're encouraged when you read these Bible readings. As a matter of fact, in the back of your bulletin is next week's reading. Next week, we're going to look at Joseph. And I asked you to read the story of Jacob this week, and I hope that some of you did that. I hope that all of you did it. But I'm asking you just to read along with me. God may show you some interesting things. But as you read these stories, I want you to realize these people throughout the Bible that God uses over and over and over again were far from perfect. Were far from functional. This is another dysfunctional family that God is right in the middle of, all right? And so Esau vows to kill his brother, so Jacob decides to leave. And when he leaves, he decides to go live with his uncle Laban, And that's where we're going to pick up our Bible reading today. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Genesis chapter 28. But Jacob is, he's sort of on the run from his brother, but he's also sort of on a mission from his dad. His dad told him to leave this place and go find your people, your family, and from your people find a wife, because he didn't want him marrying among the heathens in that land. And so that's where we pick up our reading here today. This is Genesis chapter 28, starting in verse 11. It says, so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because of the sun. So now he's leaving his home, his father's house. He's leaving his home, and he's going a distance away to go with his to meet his uncle Laban. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head and laid down in that place to sleep. Can you imagine having a rock as your pillow? Anyway. Some of you, verse 12. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to the heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on this ladder. And verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it. Who stood above the ladder? Who? The Lord stood above the ladder and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and get this, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. It goes on to say that he named the place Bethel, which means house of God. He named the place Bethel because it was a place where the presence of God was. The Lord is in this place, he says, and I did not know it. Jacob had been a grabber. He had been a supplanter. He was always climbing you've heard the term, trying to climb the ladder of success. He was always grabbing for what wasn't his. That's what a supplanter is. He was willing to do whatever it took. He deceived his own father to supplant his brother. And he was successful at, that's a hard thing to say. He was successful at supplanting his brother. But what God was showing him in this vision was, you're not going to supplant me. I'm at the top of this ladder. Notice God was at the top of the ladder. And he says, I'm the Lord. You're not going to supplant me. Jacob had been a grabber. He had been a supplanter. He had been a deceiver his whole life, climbing that ladder. And he has this vision. And who's at the top? It's not him. It's God. And he might have supplanted his brother, but he was not going to supplant God and God's authority in his life. But that wasn't going to stop him from trying. If you read on, verse 20, he says, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Jacob was saying, Lord, as long as you will bless me, as long as you will let me keep doing what I want to do and going in the way that I want to go. That's literally what he says. If you'll let me keep going and pursuing the things that I want to pursue, and if you'll bless me in the process, then I'll serve you. Hey, I'll even tithe. In other words, without really realizing it, how many times do we do the same thing? God, if you'll do what I say, then I might do what you say. In other words, God, if you'll let me be God of you, little g. Lord, if you'll let me be God of my life and bless me in my pursuits, then I'll serve you. I might even throw you a tip. That's exactly what Jacob was saying here. He said, and if you'll bring me back to my father's house in peace. Well, I want to tell you, he did not come back to his father's house in peace. He came back in pieces. He came back a broken man, no longer walking in his ways, but walking in the way of God. This whole story about Jacob is a story of brokenness. God had to take Jacob through a breaking process, and he does the same to all of us. And when we go through these trials, we often wonder, God, where are you? Why is this happening to me? What's going on, God? Some of you might even, I mean, sometimes I'm like this with God. Have you ever said this? God, what's up with that? Just like Jacob, we are right in the middle, though, of God's presence sometimes during these trials, and we don't even know it. He woke up and he did not even realize that he was in the presence of God, and God was about to take him through a breaking process. God often uses trials and problems to break us from trying to supplant him and be the God, the little g, of our own lives. Here's how this all went down. When he got to his uncle's house, he fell in love with his cousin Rachel and wanted to marry her. Now, back in those days, they did those things. That may be a reason why we're all a little screwed up, because we're all a little bit inbred. But Laban, some of you shaking your head, I can't believe you said that. You know what, if I'm anything, I'm honest, okay? But he wants to marry Rachel. And his uncle Laban says, you can marry Rachel, but you're going to have to work for 7 years for me before I'll let you marry her. And so he was persistent. He decided, I'm going to marry this woman. And so he worked for 7 years for his uncle. And when the 7 years was over, they were preparing to have the ceremony, the wedding, and Jacob got a taste of his own medicine. His uncle Laban deceived him. The brides would wear veils where you couldn't see who they were. And instead of marrying Rachel, his uncle had deceived him and put the older sister Leah in Rachel's place. And he ended up marrying Leah. And obviously when he found out about this, he was, would you think you'd be a little bit upset? How dare you deceive me? Well, whoa, wait a minute. We're talking about Jacob the deceiver, right? Let me ask you something. Is it wrong? Have you ever told a lie? Come on, just be honest. How many of you in here have ever maybe even just one little lie in your whole life? Just raise your hand. Come on, come on. Look at you, Homefront Church, you bunch of sinners. Golly. Me too. Listen, we've all at one time or the other, probably in our lives, woven that web of deceit that eventually we get caught in ourselves. That's exactly what happened here. He marries the wrong woman. And then he's mad at his uncle and he says to him, why did you do this to me? He says, it wouldn't be right for me to marry the younger sister before the older. But if you still want to marry Rachel, you'll have to work another 7 years. This is the breaking process, the molding process that God was behind taking Jacob through. And here's the interesting thing. He decides he'll do it. He really wants to marry Rachel. And so he works another 7 years and then he marries Rachel as well. Now, that means he had two wives. They did that back then. And that might be another reason we're so screwed up today. Okay? That's not a good idea, but that's what he did. He worked another 7 years, and then he marries Rachel. But he still hasn't quite learned, even though he's been dealt a taste of his own medicine, he's not completely broken yet, and he hasn't completely learned his lesson. And so he figures out a way to con his uncle out of a lot of money. Now, I say money, it was livestock, but that was currency of the day. And he cons his uncle and figures out a way to manipulate a system to get more livestock in his own possession, almost as if conning or stealing from his uncle. This made Laban angry with him, and so now he's on the run again. And he decides to go back home to try to patch things up with his brother. And that's where we pick up again. Now he's on his way back. Some 14 years later, he has this encounter with God. He sees this ladder. Says, God, if you'll bless me, I'll serve you. He's on his way back now. And if you're still there in Genesis chapter 28, just turn over to Genesis 32. Turn over to chapter 32 in verse 24. Now let's look at this next encounter with God, because this is the one that really breaks him. This is the one that changes his life. It says, then Jacob, verse 24, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. This is Jacob talking now. Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Jacob, once again, the grabber, he, unrealizing it at the beginning, but suspecting that this might be God, he grabs a hold of God, and he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And they wrestled all night. Now, do you think God would have had a problem beating anybody in a wrestling match? No. I think this was Jacob's greatest test. I think he was testing him to the point of sheer exhaustion. Will you fight for this blessing? Will you do what it takes? Or will you give up? Will you wimp out? Will you be that delicate deceiver? Or will you fight? This was a test of Jacob's endurance to see if he would fight with fierce determination or if he was going to give up. This is that thing called grit. Everybody just say grit. Just do it. Just kind of grit your teeth when you... Grit. Come on. I know that sounds silly, but just do it with me. Just work with me, okay? I say grit. I'm talking about grit today. It's what sets the world-class achievers apart from all the rest of the world. Why did God bless Jacob? He was a liar. He was a cheater. He was a deceiver. He was a con artist. Why did God choose him to represent his people, to be the next patriarch of his people? Even gave him the name Israel. Why did God bless Jacob, the deceiver, the grabber? You see, I believe there's a little bit of Jacob in all of us. I believe that because there's a little bit of sin in all of us, there's a little bit of self-seeking or selfishness in all of us, we all need to be broken. We all need to understand the blessedness of brokenness. We are all prone to be tangled in our own web of deceit. We are prone to be grabbers. We are prone to be supplanters and try to supplant even God in order so that we could be the God of our own life. What set Jacob apart? Wouldn't it be nice to know that even if you didn't deserve the blessing of God, how you might can get it? How many of you in here honestly think you deserve God's blessing? Don't raise your hand. Don't be foolish, okay? And let me tell you, I wanted to bring a series. I'm going to do this series next spring. I'm going to do it around Easter time, the life you deserve. But I'll just go ahead and tell you in advance what I mean is we all deserve hell. Thank God we don't get what we deserve. By the grace of God, through Jesus Christ, none of us that are believers and followers of Jesus get what we deserve. But wouldn't it be nice to know that even when we don't deserve it, how can we get that blessing? Why did God bless Jacob? I'm going to tell you three things about Jacob that we learned through this story. Jacob, number one, had passion. Why did God bless him? I believe God blessed him because, first and foremost, he had passion. His motives were not always pure. His actions were not always right. But he was passionate. I mean, when he wanted the birthright that didn't belong to him, he wanted his brother's birthright, even though it wasn't right, even though it wasn't rightfully his, he did everything it took and he passionately pursued it. When he wanted to marry Rachel, he did everything he could. He was passionate in his pursuit to marry this woman. He was a passionate person. When God looks at our lives and sees passion, I believe he looks at that and says, hey, there's something I can work with. He doesn't bless someone just because they have passion, but he likes it. Let me show you some scriptures. John 4:23, just jot these down. It says, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is seeking those who are passionate. He is actively engaged in looking. He's seeking for people who will just worship him with passion. God likes it. Motives may not always be right, and that's part of the breaking process. That's part of the stuff he's going to work out of us. But he wants to see passion in our life. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth. In other words, again, he's looking. He's actively involved in seeking. His eyes range throughout the whole earth, to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. God is looking for those with passionate hearts that are fully committed to Him. Another way of saying passion is zeal. And God likes it because He has it Himself. He's a passionate, zealous God. Jesus said in John 2, verse 17, "Zeal for your house has consumed me." That's passion. And Jesus had it. God has it. And He wants us to have it. Another word for passion is fervent. James chapter 5, verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed." And now get this, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Why is it that the most passionate, red-hot, boiling-over prayers are the most effective? Because God is looking for passion. When I was a youth pastor, this is a while back now, but when I was a youth pastor several years ago, I considered part of my job description, part of my calling as a youth pastor, was to raise up young leaders. But I started to realize that some of the best potential leaders were not always the good little church kids. Nothing wrong with that, but some of the best leaders were the rebels. Because they were passionate. And if I could just harness that passion, the direction that they were going for evil, if I could just somehow harness that and turn it towards God and turn it towards good, that they were going to be some of the best leaders I had. Andy Teal was in that youth ministry many years ago. Andy told me recently, he said, "You know you've run to me." I said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "Because back then you convinced me that I could change the world and I've never stopped believing it. And I hope you never do. Don't lose that passion." He was one of those rebels. He wasn't the worst, but he was one of them. But you know what? I was too. I want to tell you guys something. I'm not saying it's okay to be a rebel. I'm not saying it's okay to be a deceiver like Jacob. God had to break that, had to work that out of him, and it has to work it out of all of us. But God is looking for passionate people. It's easy to find passion, especially among the youth, and they make the best leaders. This is true of adults as well, but the challenge is we sometimes seem to lose our passion as we get older. I'm not talking to anybody specifically in this room today. I might be talking about myself a little bit, but this is true, honestly. When we get older, it's hard sometimes to find adults who will step up into leadership roles for the kingdom of God, because they've just somewhere along the way they've lost passion. Why is that? The answer is the second reason God blessed Jacob. Jacob had perseverance, number two. Remember, I'm talking about grit. Grit is not just passion, it's passion combined with perseverance. And God is looking for gritty people, people with passion and people who are willing to persevere through anything. Jacob was passionate about getting that birthright, and he waited a long time for it. He was passionate about marrying Rachel, and he worked 7 long years for her, only to be deceived and having to work another 7 long years before he finally got what he had persevered for 14 years. Perseverance. Passion and perseverance. He didn't give up. He wouldn't quit. That's perseverance. And when he finally met God, he said, "I'm not letting you go. I will fight until the death." And they literally fought all night long. "But I'm not letting you go until you bless me." That's passion and that's perseverance. And God says, "I like it. I like it." God is looking for passionate people who are willing to persevere. to never quit, never give up. When the going gets tough, like the saying says, the tough get going. The reason so many young people give up on their passion as adults is because they look at how long it might take and how much work it's going to require and how difficult it's going to be. And somewhere along the way, they just lose their passion. When they see how long it's going to take and how much work and how hard, how difficult, they settle for less than God's best and less than the best they can be. But God is looking for passion, and He's looking for perseverance. He's looking for that thing called grit. You ever wonder why God blesses people of low character? I mean, all throughout the Bible, it seems like His hand and His calling and even His blessing is on so many people who have so many problems. Throughout this series, you're going to hear about people who just have all kinds of hang-ups, all kinds of problems, all kinds of issues. And you wonder, God, why did you bless Jacob? I mean, he was a deceiver. He was a liar. He does it over and over again. And can I tell you, he does it even today. Have you ever seen someone who seems like, man, they have an impactful ministry and it seems like the call of God is just on their life and they're doing great things for the Lord, but then all of a sudden you find out they have a character flaw that brings their whole ministry into question. Over and over again, especially over the last 40, 50 years, we've seen the fall of many great ministers and great ministries. And you wonder, God, why? If they had such low character to begin with, why did you use them? Why did you bless them? Is it possible it's because they're the only people he could find that had passion and perseverance? And nobody's perfect. He's not looking for perfection. And I'm going to tell you, he does want to see passion and perseverance. He says, I can work with that. I can use that. Of late, last week, Joel Osteen and his church, they came under great criticism because people said they just didn't do enough to help during the hurricane down there and the flooding. And how many of you know what I'm talking about? How you even follow that? Can I just tell you something? I don't read his books. I don't watch his television show. Never read one of his books. I've seen him on TV, but I don't watch it. I don't have anything against him. He's not my flavor. Obviously, I preach different. He smiles all the time, just talks like this. I don't do that much. But I have friends who work for that church. Good friends. And can I tell you that what they tell me is that what you see on TV is just the tip of the iceberg. Have no idea how much that church regularly helps that community, helps the poor in that community. And on top of that, they do preach Jesus there. And they have seen so many people get saved through the course of that church's history, probably more than any other place in America. And people like to criticize when God blesses someone like that. They don't criticize until the blessing starts coming. But when they see the blessing, then they start to get critical. God, why would you bless something like that? Can I just say something? I'm going to, whether you let me or not. I like the way they're doing it a lot better than the way the critics are not doing it. And the thing I like is he's passionate about what he's doing. And he has persevered storm after storm, literally and spiritually. And so did his daddy before him. That's passion. That's perseverance. And God blesses it. I mentioned Bill Johnson a minute ago. He's a pastor who gets his fair share of criticism. He really does. A lot of people don't like Bill Johnson, don't like his ministry, don't like his message. But can I just tell you, he's a pastor of a church in Redding, California. Many of the songs we sing in worship today were birthed out of that church. He's written quite a few best-selling books now. But can I just tell you, it's hard in Redding, California. It is very hard for people to go to hell because that church is literally changing its community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people want to criticize that. But here's the message. He served faithfully and passionately in that church for nearly 20 years before they ever started seeing national and international recognition, before churches around the world started singing their songs, and before people started getting his books. 20 years he passionately persevered. God loves passion. He loves perseverance. He loves grit. And that's why God, I believe, blesses someone, even like Jacob, even like you and me. You know, it's easy to be critical. You can be critical just sitting with your phone in your hand, laying on your sofa in your undershirt that's stained, watching Walking Dead and eating sausage. I think I'll criticize somebody else now. I don't know why I said sausage. Anyway. I know I'm not talking about anybody in this room today. This might seem like a rant, but my point is God is not looking for perfection. He's looking for passion and perseverance. He's looking for that grit, and he'll deal with the imperfections. But stir up that fire, stir up that passion within you again and again and again. I just wrote in my notes here, get off your blessed assurance and get to work for the kingdom. When it gets hard, don't quit. God's looking for grit. Now, Jacob was blessed and found favor with God because I believe he had passion, not because he was perfect, but because he had passion and he had perseverance. But he did have a couple of things that had to happen in his life that he could not do himself. God had to do it. And God does this in our own lives as well. And we just read about in this passage, God changed his personality. This is number three. And his pursuits. Another way of saying is God changed his name. And God changed his walk. After that day, he walked with a limp. Physically. But he walked differently in his life after that day as well. Another way of saying it is, God changed his identity and his direction in life. He began to pursue God's ways rather than his own selfish ambition. He started seeing himself not as Jacob the deceiver, but as Israel, a child of God, and a patriarch of a nation who would follow after God. And not only that, they were going to be a light of hope to the world. You see, when we finally stop with the business of our own pursuits, And we wrestle with the call of God on our lives to the point where we submit to it. And we stop searching for our own way. And we instead begin searching for his will. And coming to the place where we finally decide to obey him and walk in his ways. In other words, when we finally become broken, God changes our personality and he changes our identity. He changes our walk. We are no longer slaves to sin, but sons of God. We are no longer just talking the talk, but we're walking the walk. God changes our direction and our pursuits in life. We no longer seek after the things of this world, but we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, we go from the place of just settling for the house of God, and we actually say, I'm gonna have to have now the face of God. That's what Peniel means. At the first place, he named it the house of God, Bethel. In the second place, when he came face to face with God and wrestled with him until God changed his identity and changed his pursuits, changed his personality. And that's when he actually came face to face. He met with God. A lot of people, they come to church unbroken and they leave unbroken. Why is that? It's because they're settling for the house of God. God's saying, I want so much more. I want a relationship with you that's going to change your life, whether you like it or not. And he takes us through that breaking process where he changes our personality, he changes our identity, he changes our direction, our pursuits in life. Often we think of being broken as giving up and giving in and being weak. But I want to just picture this for a minute. Picture a mighty war horse. A war horse. Picture it for a minute. When you picture a valiant steed, a stallion, going in, charging into battle, do you picture weak? A beast that just shrinks back and gives up? No, you picture strength. When you picture that war horse, you picture incredible overcoming power and strength. But can I just tell you, that horse has been broken in order to be used that way? And I want to ask you this simple question today, and this is not a real popular message this morning, but have you ever really surrendered to the crippling touch of God's hand? To the point where you say, I am willing, Lord, to let you break me and make me what you have called me to be. God looks at that passion and that perseverance like it's a wild horse that needs to be broken. But if I can, I'm going to turn him from a wild stallion to a majestic war horse that can be used for my kingdom. It can be used for my purposes. That's what had to happen in Jacob's life. And that's what has to happen in all of our lives. The trials and the problems that you face may very well be God, and you don't even know it. So stop wrestling against Him. Let Him break you and make you that gritty leader you were created to be. Has this been good today? I want you to bow your head. Just bow your head and for just a moment today, I want to ask you this morning. Let's just think about it for just a minute. And before God, just ask Him, ask the Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me through this message? What are you saying to me, Lord? What do you really want to do in my life in this message? I believe that some of you in here today, you'd say, I know I've just kind of lost my passion. And I need to stir that up again. In fact, I've just kind of given up at times. Nobody looking around, just everybody bowed, every eye closed for just a minute. I even had a friend this week who I just know God is doing something in his life and bringing him to a place of brokenness. But it's like he's just kind of giving up and losing his passion. I don't want that to happen to anybody here today. You say, I just need to see that passion restored in my life. Been tempted to give up, and maybe I've even given up, but I'm changing my mind. I'm not going to quit. If that's anyone in this room today, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm certainly not going to hurt you. I just want to know if I'm talking to anybody. So that's been me, though. I've just kind of lost my passion, and I've been tempted to give up, or I've even given up, but I need to change my mind. If that's you today, would you just raise your hand? Nobody's looking. Just between you, me, and God. Thank you, man. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Lord Jesus. Some of you in here today, you can put your hands down. Some of you in here today, though, you may be here saying, I've been fighting against God. I've been running. I've been rebelling. I've been just expecting Him maybe to do what I want Him to do instead of submitting to what He wants. I need Him to change my heart. I need Him to change my direction in life. I want to go His way. I want to surrender to that broken. need to surrender today. If that's you in this place, would you raise your hand? Be honest today, just between you and me and God. I just need to surrender. Thank you. Who else? Thank you. Come on, thanks. Yeah, yeah.